Chapter 30 of Isaiah. You remember we started picking this up in chapter 28 and then 29, 30, and there'll be another chapter or two of this same kind of thought where God is providing, again, this correction. You know, we look at God sometimes and we see God as this distant being or entity, so to speak. This is something that's very distant, but God is very present. Really, God is very much in the mix of all of our lives. He's very present. And so it's good for us to see him as a father figure, a good father figure, a perfect father figure, as he is wanting to provide correction. He's wanting interaction. He's wanting healthy fellowship. He's wanting right things to be going on. But, you know, the people are kind of rejecting, not kind of, they are very much rejecting him. This is difficult if you are in a backslidden state of mind or being. If you have once known God but are not walking with God. If actually all of life is extremely difficult. The God's people are in a backslidden state right now. They'll go to temple. They'll go through the motions of some kind of worship. But they're remember we learned last week, their hearts are far from him. It's just lip service. They're just playing, you know, pretending to be in this right relationship, but there's no real relationship. Man, how important it is to maintain relationship with God, to maintain a healthy vertical, as it were, relationship. It'll make all the rest of the stuff on the horizontal be a lot better. Marriages, friendships, families, it makes it all very different. But they're backslidden, and God's wanting to lovingly bring them back, woo them back into to right fellowship with him. And so that's really what's happening. You know, he's going to use the rod of correction of the Assyrians and others around. But you see, they're going to all these other sources. Can you imagine? Any of you who've, you know, had, you know, worked with, you know, had raised a family, or any of you work with young people, or ever even in a mentoring process, maybe in a work situation where you're trying to mentor someone and trying to pass on some things that you know or things that you've learned, you know, and there's just kind of that stiff arm that goes up. You know, it may not be a visible thing, right? But you kind of get it. The wall kind of goes up. It's like they see your mouth moving, but they're not listening to what you're saying. You know, this is kind of the people of God, the nation of Israel, the Judah in particular, that's where they're at. God's wanting to provide direction and guidance and counsel to them, but they're just, no, we got this. All the way through Isaiah, that's what's going on. No, we've got this. Many of us invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, to rule and reign and to be King supreme over our being, because when we were ruling and reigning and being King supreme in our own life, it didn't go well. That would be a huge understatement. Not only did it not go well, it was a disaster. And we invited him to rule and reign. Brothers and sisters, one of the things when I read through this, I always think, wow, Lord, have I told you to scoot over? And just, you know, I would like to sit in the throne again and rule and reign. Have I grabbed back a hold of the steering wheel and kind of pushed him into the back seat of the car of life? And I don't ever want to do that. And I know that as someone who had met the Lord, known the Lord as a young person at 12 years old, and then distanced myself, you know, just fallen away from the Lord, in a backslidden state of being, it was the most miserable place to be ever. Who knew God, tasted of his goodness, and was not walking with God. It's horrible. It's a miserable, it's in the back of your mind all the time, and it's just there, and man, so important for us as we read through this with that heart and that mind, understand that's where they're at. This we're not going to read through the whole chapter, but because it's too much today, but there's a few things that we want to draw out of it. First, we'll go over and kind of do the overview like we were doing and kind of work our way through it. And we'll do about probably the first 18 verses to give you an idea of where we're going. And then we'll go back through and get some application out of a few thoughts here. But basically what's happening is there's misplaced trust. That's the first thought you want to think about. There's misplaced trust going on. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, comma, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. It just gets more and more complicated as they're reaching out to others. Where do you and I go to get our counsel? Where do we go to get our instructions on our life? Who walk to go down to Egypt. This is the group that they were delivered from. Remember? They were delivered from the oppressive, authoritative, destructive, in bondage, you know, people of Egypt. They were delivered, remember, from them, and now they're going back down to them and have not asked my advice. This is God's being there. You've not asked of me. You're asking of all the, and even you went back, think of, so for us, the Egypt always represents, when you're going through scripture, a type of the world, right? How many of us go back to the world to try and get insight and guidance and direction? For really, the Bible says of itself that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in his word. God has given us all things. It doesn't say some things, a few things, all things. And yet we will go all these different places except to him. And I think sometimes why I don't, why you don't, why we don't go directly to him is because sometimes I think we have a rough idea of what he might speak to us. Not always, but I think sometimes. And I think sometimes we just don't want to know what it is Dad has to say about that situation. We act like we're in junior high and we're just, you know, pushing up against the house rules, you know, so to speak, you know. And that's foolish on all parts, because we have a Heavenly Father that loves us, that only wants what's best for us. So God's saying, you've not asked of my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. He says, man, that's not going to go well. And then the princes at Zoan, and Zoan was a place of, you know, where they would go, and it's kind of like a spa place. And his ambassadors came to Hanes, and they were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or help or be help or benefit, but shame and also a reproach. He said, this is just, there's no benefit. You're not providing benefit. They're not going to provide benefit ultimately. This is all going to be to your shame, and to it's just going to be shameful. And the burden against the beasts of the south, though a land of trouble, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. Not sure exactly what that is, but I don't want to see one. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit. In other words, they're trying to take, you know, some of their goods, their resources, and they're trying to barter. Hey, we've got this. Will you kind of watch out, protect us? And so they're taking this down, but they're not really able to provide the protection, because God's ultimately the one that's doing this and allowing this, because he's trying to get them back to look to him anyway, you see. How many of us go through those times where sometimes God wants to get our attention, and he allows circumstances to be difficult and challenging a lot of times to get to that place where we would look to him again? And again, we'll talk through this in depth as we go through. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hemshaveth. Now, go and write it before them on a tablet. And note it on a scroll that it may be for a time to come forever and ever. He says, amen. Jot this stuff down. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And it's not the, when he says the law, we kind of think about it, it's like, you know, dropping the hammer down law. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey man, this is the way it is, and dropping the, you know, that kind of law. It's more like, won't hear the instruction that God, that the Father's wanting to provide to really help. So we want to see it in that light. It's not just the law of, you know, do's and don'ts in some restrictive way. It's a protective thing that God's trying to provide instruction regarding. Who say to the seers, now the people are saying to the seers, those who are kind of looking out, providing some guidance, basically. The seers are providing some guidance. Do not see. And to the prophets, those who are speaking forth the word of God, as it were, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us things. Speak to us, oh, listen, and then we'll go through this and talk about it in a minute. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Ooh. That just kind of gives you a shiver, you know. I mean, it's just horrible. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, God's response. Ooh, man. Because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Now, I would recommend if you see a large, real, real high, tall wall that's got a bulge in it, I would not walk below it. That's my recommendation. Because it's bulging for a reason. There's too much pressure on it. And when that thing gives way, it's going to bury everything that's below it. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth. Not even something big enough that you can put a coal on. Or to take water from the cistern. It's not going to be even a bowl left. It's just going to be shattered, just in pieces. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. God is so good. In returning, or if you read in maybe your King James Version, it says, in repentance and rest, or in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Look at that last word, in last four words in verse 15. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. It says, yeah, you think you're going to get away and escape, but God's hand is in the mix of this correction because he's trying to get them to look to him, to trust in him. That's the whole motive of all of this. So sometimes your distress, sometimes my distress, sometimes the difficult times are just for us to look to him. That can happen to a gathering, that can happen to an individual, that can happen to a state, a city, a nation, you know? That can happen, it will happen to the whole globe, ultimately. It's coming. Because it's the rejecting God's will, God rejecting God's plan. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on a top of a mountain, as a banner on a hill. So this kind of sounds like it's the reverse of the positive that was stated earlier in the word, where, you know, you would pursue, one would pursue 1,000, you know, and set to flight 1,000, you know, just one. You know, when God is with us, when God is doing the work in us, even when the battle is great and we're so far outnumbered, when God is doing it, one that's purposed with God can set to flight 1,000, right? That was the promise, basically. And he put it in reverse here, saying, man, look it. You guys are going to freak out. You're going to be the 1,000 that split because of one chasing after you. Basically, he's just saying, it's going to be reversed. And then when it talks about it, it says, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain. This is not, in my opinion, I do not see this as a positive statement. It's saying, it's just, man, you're left in this lonely place, like just this pole sticking up. And that's it. You know, it's not necessarily a positive thing in this. It's lonely and you're just left there. Man, that's so true. Therefore, verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Man, that was a good word. The first thing that I'd like to kind of spend a little bit of our time, so we kind of got the context, right? We understand the Assyrians are still preparing. They're threatened by the Assyrians. They're trying to barter this deal and make these deals and make something work out so that they can still have some kind of safety. They're trying to find safety. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to, now remember, they're in a time of prosperity. You know, Judah, Jerusalem is prosperous. Things seemingly are going good. You know, so we don't want to be deceived by just prosperity, right? We don't want to be deceived just because things are going good at a certain season doesn't mean that God's in the mix of all of that. God's in the mix of it when we are in the mix of it with God, you know, when we're in great right fellowship with God. So the abundance of what they have wasn't a sign that God was with them, although they perceived it that way, right? So word of caution on that. But the first thing that I wanted to note was out of that first verse where it says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And we know this. When lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin always brings death. It's just, it's this process that it's a multiplying process. It's a horrible thing. But if we are going against God's plan, against God's purpose, and that's one thing I would like you to note in this first thought, is that God does have a will for you. God does have a purpose for you individually. God has a will for your life. And that's so important for us to know. Because if he has a will, that means he's got a purpose, that means he's got a plan. And so that means I have to merge that idea, not negotiate my plan into his plan. Do not misunderstand me. I'm talking merge. When I'm saying merge, I'm saying submit to. That's what I mean. That I'm allowing my will to be enfolded or enveloped in his will, to where what's happening is I'm just yielding my life and his purpose and plan to be happening in and through my life and our lives as individuals. When I say me, I'm talking about all of us. That's God's design for all, not just me, but it's God's design for us as Christians, as his children. And so God's got this will, God's got this purpose, but where should we go if we need help or we need hope? We go to him, who take counsel, but not of me. Can you, again, go back to my thought at the very beginning of if you've, you know, ever been raising a family or had children where you're trying to provide direction or guidance, or maybe you, again, you've mentored someone, maybe it's in a work situation. Sometimes some of us have done a lot of things where we've had people that we've worked with that we've, you know, we're basically it's an apprenticeship type thing. Some of us know in trades or different things, or maybe you've got a work situation where you're trying to train someone to do some of the things that you do. But either way, the idea is if they know better than you, then why are you spending your time training them? It gets silly, isn't it? You know, and that's kind of what God's saying. It's like, again, what's really the problem? What's the problem? Is it just, well, we just want to do it our way, man. You know, I mean, you know. No, that's not really the problem. Just this desire to do it their way, that's not really the problem. The problem is the rejection of a divine authority that knows all, sees all, and wants to provide comfort and care and protection for his people. It's a rejection of, and not, they're just not seeing him anymore as who he is. The one who's able, the one who's able to help, the one who can do these things. So, in that first thought, it says, they take counsel, but not of me. So they're obviously getting counsel, but not from God. This is a dangerous spot to be in. Who devise plans, but not of my spirit. You remember, I think it's Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, this is how things get done, right? We know that. That's how things really get done. The other thing we learn out of John 16:13, you remember it talks in John 16:13 about how the Spirit has been provided for us, Jesus is saying, and that Spirit that he's giving will give you wisdom and guidance. He's your guide. He's going to guide you and provide wisdom for you. But see, if we reject that, now we're out from underneath that covering of his care and protection, aren't we? We're just doing it supposedly on our own. Because we're big people now and we can handle our lives. And no, that's not the Christian experience. That's not what God's trying to train you up to do. God wants you to rely on him and to trust in him. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, and while you're turning there, you might remember Psalm 119, 105. You might remember that as we are turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That psalm tells us that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so that's the word of God, is that lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Simple guidance and direction that is provided for us. I'll just read through this. I think it kind of speaks for itself. We won't talk a whole lot about it because it's... But in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, spend as much time as you can with them. That is not what my Bible says. It's not what your Bible says. I don't care what translation you have. It does not say that, does it? And from such people, go the other way. Turn away. Get away from them. Don't hang out with them. Don't spend time with them. Well, that's not very compassionate, Pastor. I didn't write any of this. You know, I'm just giving you the information, right? So let's go over to verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a serious word that he's passing on. Paul writing to Timothy saying, hey, listen to me, he's saying. This is like an ordination or a directive. This is like receiving an instruction. This is like your charter for service. That's how strong this is. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. So preach what? Preach what? Your thoughts, your plans, your desire, or what? What does it say? Preach what? The word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come. Oh, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, in contrast, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Stay focused is basically what that just said. That was all part of number two, which was speak smooth things, verses 10 and 11. It starts off with rejecting the counsel from the word, and then it goes into twisting, don't tell us all of this. And we have a lot of this around. This is why we like to teach through the Bible, and we want to go verse by verse, and we want to understand and do the best we can to provide application from it, because it's safe for you. It's safe for me. It provides instruction for our lives and helps us become what God wants us to be, worshipers of Him, seeing Him for who He is, and allowing Him to rule and reign in our lives. It's what provides the guidance and direction that we need. But man, when we reject it, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. You know, don't tell us really what the Bible says. Tell us some other little storyline, a quippet about something, you know? Talk to us about some psychobabble information. This is what goes on all around the United States and around the world. Or please, please, just tell us how our bank accounts can swell. Prosperity doctrine, how it, this instruction on how, and I have seen this over and over again. You know what's amazing to me? It flourishes in the inner cities of our nation and around the world. It flourishes, and it flourishes amazingly in third world, extremely oppressed and financially completely bankrupt countries around the globe. It flourishes. Because they want this hope, but at the same token, they're being beat to try and extract their last goat from them, or their last two chickens they might have, to give so that then they might get. It's wrong. It's not Bible truth. And it's oppressive to people who already have nothing. That's just a simple one example, but people embrace these things because they're so desperate. And this is why God needs you. God needs me. God needs us to just speak simple Bible truth to people. It provides hope. It provides encouragement. It is the truth. The truth sets you free. The truth sets you free. Not deceptive doctrine, not things of deceit, not prophesying what isn't said. You see what I mean? We want to speak truth and then embrace that and encourage others to embrace that. And so we see that it says in those latter times, they're going to be heaping up for themselves, right? Tell us a good story. We want to walk out and just feel good about us. Okay, the best story I can tell you is that there's a redemptive plan that God can redeem your wickedness and my wickedness through His shed blood on the cross. That's the good news. That's the good story. That's the best thing that could ever happen. And you can have everlasting life. You can have life that's meaningful and significant this side of eternity, but not following your plan and not following any person's plan, but only following the plan that God has provided through His word. That's the simple truth from God's word. That's what we want to stick with. That's what we want to hold on to. We get to this part in verse 15 that's really great. It says, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, the Lord God, in repentance or in returning, coming back to him, turning away from the direction we were all going and coming back to him, turning away from our ways and turning to his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And then rest, in returning and rest. You see, there's no rest without returning. No rest without, no peace without experiencing grace, grace and peace. It's the Siamese twins of the New Testament, right? They're always there, and they're coupled together for a good reason. Remember? They're coupled there for a good reason. What's a good reason? Because I can't experience God's peace, peace on this earth. I can't experience peace this side of eternity apart from knowing his grace. It's not possible. It won't happen. The only way to have rest, right, is in repentance, in returning to him, coming to him, looking to him. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said, and you will find, what? You'll find what? Rest for your souls. Where do we find rest? Coming to him. I want to keep coming to him. I want to keep pursuing him. I want to keep in that relationship with him because that's where there's rest, in quietness and confidence. And confidence shall be your strength. By trusting God, this can be ours. Confidence, quietness. It can be quietness. Quietness is like, you know, all the white noise inside your head. You know, you hear Pastor Jim talking, but man, I've got all these other thoughts. You know, you're not the only one. We all struggle with this stuff. It's real. But man, there's a quietness, a peacefulness, a sense of his presence that provides very clear path for us when we yield to that. He goes on and he says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he, in verse 18, that he may be gracious to you. So this resting place where I would wait, but it's interesting, it says, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. I had to really think on this and think on this and think on this, because he goes down and says, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. This gives God glory. He's exalted in your life as you let him be merciful and gracious to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So who's waiting for who? It says the Lord, wait for the Lord. The Lord's waiting on you, and then you're to wait on the Lord. How do you get anything done that way? We're all just sitting around waiting for each other, right? You know, my mind just thinks like, you know, how does this work? And, you know, when you go back and you read in 1 Samuel, you read the account where Hannah, remember, wanted a child so badly, so desperately she wanted a child. And she just would go and go and worship God, and she'd just seek God. And then eventually, finally, she just started pleading with God, God, would you please, you know what? If you would give me this child, if you would open my womb, because it said the Lord had closed her womb. So the Lord had allowed that circumstance to be what it was. The Lord had closed her womb. And then all of a sudden, she's pleading with God because you don't understand, women, it's a shame in their culture for them not to be able to bear children. It's shameful in their culture. That's not our culture, but it was in their culture. And she felt shame. She felt so unworthy. She was so desperate. And she wanted a child, desperately wanted a child. She goes and starts waiting on God. And as she's waiting on God, God's waiting for her to get to the place where she says, God, if you would bless me with this child, I will present him back to you that he might serve you all the days of his life. God was waiting on her to get to the place where she would wait on him so that his plan and his will would be accomplished. He was looking for a man. He was looking for a Samuel. Samuel bridged the gap between the judges and the, yeah, and he, it was a very, it was a tightrope that he walked. But he bridged that gap. And God was looking for that, a man that he could use. So God's just like with you, just like with me. He's wanting me to get to the place as I'm waiting on him. He's waiting for me to have that right perspective. So sometimes we think, why isn't this? Or why about, what about that? And how come we can't, what about, oh, you know, we get all these things going in our hearts and our minds. But it's sometimes it's a matter of, am I really at that place where I'm linked and yielded to God's purpose? I find this to be our application in Ephesians chapter 2. This will be it. This is the last scripture we'll read today. Ephesians 2, verse 4. And these are always great to look up and study. But God, the but gods are great. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants to do good works in and through each one of our lives. That's his desire. The good works that we do are to be motivated out of that grace, that unmerited love and favor that he has for you and for me. That he loves me and accepts me, that he's taken me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. That grace, that love that was shown toward me, that I don't deserve it. I know who I am apart from God. But God's shown me that love. And because of that love, I desire to do things that please my Father, who has loved me so much and cared so. He's wanting to show through that grace, that kindness and love to a world around us that's looking at you, watching me. He's wanting to show that love through us. But that happens as I wait on him, as I get my mind linked with what his will is in my heart, and I'm linked to that, and I begin to live out his purpose and his plan. Then I'm doing good works. That the good works don't save me. They're an outworking of his presence within you and within me. That's him in us at work. So it's not me doing these things. So it's not a works understanding, it's a grace understanding. But the grace produces these energies, these works that we do because we just want to please him because he's been so good to us. And it reveals to all around, it reveals that kindness and that goodness. Look, it's so wonderful what he says here, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, that lavish love that he has in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, what God has done for us through the cross. This is so important, because if I look at it from any other perspective, as I've seen the nation in chapter 30 is God's people, just like we can do too. We can begin to reject God's counsel. Hey, I've got this, I'll take care of it. And it just causes more problems. Sin upon sin upon, it just gets worse as I reject it. I'm not listening to his word anymore. And the second thing, I'm not listening. I'm rejecting his counsel. Now I'm not even listening to his word. I just want these things to make me feel better about me because I want to feel better about me. But the greatest way to feel better is to accept when I wait on him, when I rest in him, when I'm repentant, then I really have the right perspective of who I am and my deep need for him as we see that kind of unfold sequentially. And as we wait and rest and wait and let, he's waiting for you and I to get to the place really where we're saying, yeah, you know what? Not my will, but your will be done. Speaking of that, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone we come in contact with is looking for hope and looking for, whether they verbalize it or not, they're looking for it. And so before we close out our service today, some of you might have come and you may have not made a commitment, or maybe you've been backslidden and need to make a commitment back to God, get right with God. This is your opportunity before we close out the service. I want to give you the opportunity. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith where I ask Jesus to come into my heart. And you know, don't be ashamed. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. You and I, you know what? Think about it. You and I are going to stand before God one day. And it's not going to be how many widgets did you sell or how many of this did you do or what did you do about that. It's all going to be about, did you know him? In you go, you know. I mean, that's what I'm excited about. It's not what you know, it's who you know, you know. And if you know Jesus Christ, in you go, you know. And I'm like, man, I'm just going to be so excited because I know me, but I know him. And that's really what matters. I don't need to worry about me anymore. I just know I need to keep knowing him because he is my grand entrance into everlasting life. And he is the entrance into a life that matters and has meaning because he has a purpose and a plan. So don't hesitate. This morning, this is your opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. This is the most important moment in your life. If you're backslidden, I know how miserable you are. I've been there. I lived it for probably about 10 years. And it was horrible. Up until my mid-20s, from about 15 or so to where I was 20. I fluctuated in and out of trying to fly right for off and on every so often. But you know what? It didn't work until I got to the point where I said, you know what? I'm done. I was done. Done fighting with myself and my world around me and done fighting with God. And just said, you know what? I want to be yours, God. The days that I breathe, the rest of them, whether they be few or many, I want them to be your days, God. It's that kind of prayer. It's that kind of heartfelt truth. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you're distant from God, you know you're not walking with God and you need to get right with God, this is your opportunity. So you may have known, but you're not walking with and you need to get right with God. You know who you are. If you've never known God, you've never really repented and given your life to Jesus, this is your opportunity too. So either way, this is your opportunity, okay? So this is very clear. I want to be very clear about it. If you came with somebody and you want them to stand with you, that's fine too. Just squeeze their hand or something. But just please don't hesitate. This is your opportunity. Don't hesitate. I know Jesus is always just a prayer away, but man, it is important. If you think, well, I can do it later, then why can't you do it now? You're just kidding yourself. This is your opportunity. Anybody else before we close out? Just simply repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I want to give my whole life to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. And I want a fresh work of your Spirit within my heart and my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. Father, we ask right now that you would pour out your Spirit on each soul that's here, that you would give us eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit to see circumstances and situations around us as you see them, that we would look at them through the lens of your Spirit and your Word, which will provide us with the guidance and direction that we need. Lord, thank you that you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, that you have held no good thing back, your word says, from your kids, that you just want to bless. So Lord, we want to be the recipients of the outpouring of your blessing and goodness. Lord, as Sean had mentioned earlier, as before we sung that song about an awakening, Lord, we would desire that for our own hearts and our own souls. We want to have an awakening. We want to see you, Jesus, as the glorious Redeemer that you are. the one who loves us with such a perfect love. And Father, we want to see you seated on the throne in eternity. And we want to have that right perspective that, Lord, you've got everything under control. Holy Spirit, again, as we ask, would you fill us and empower us to have boldness in these days to share the good news of a Savior that loves this world? We ask it in Jesus' name.